going to dig into Luke chapter 6 today. We've been working our way through the book of Luke here as of late, just verse by verse. What does God's word say? And how do we follow Jesus from learning in here in the book of Luke? And so if you need a Bible, there should be some hardback black ones there in the chairs around you. You can grab one of those. And we're going to Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. Just continuing on in our Jesus' sermon here, the Sermon on the Plain. And he's going to press on a topic today that I think is very valuable for us in our day and age, and something that we have to learn how to balance and deal with, even as Christians in the world, and that is judging. And so let's see what he has to say about that today as we dig in, okay? Excuse me. So this last week was Eliana's birthday, and she decided for her birthday that she wanted to get her cartilage pierced. And so we agreed, and that was fine. And but evidently, since we were kids, you know, things have changed, right? And they decided somewhere along the way that, you know, like a half-trained teenager with a piercing gun at the Walmart counter is probably not the best way to go. And so that's not a thing anymore, evidently. And so we had to schedule to go to an actual piercing specialist. And so we get her, and we're going down to this tattoo piercing shop down town, and load up the whole family in the van, right? And we're heading downtown to get this thing done. And I don't know if, you know, this surprises you or not, but that's not like an area that we've like been a lot around. Our kids have not experienced the whole tattoo piercing culture a ton so far. And so we're driving to the shop, and it just kind of struck me. I was like, maybe we need to have a conversation before we get there about what we're about to walk into, right? Because they're going to walk in, and they're going to see pictures on the wall and pictures on people and other things, and their eyes are going to get big as softballs, and they could point and make comments and all the things, right? As a parent, you're like just playing the scenario out in your head. And so we just started talking, like, hey, girls, you know, we're going here. Ellen's going to get her ear pierced, and just so you know, there's probably going to be some pictures, you know, that are not what you're used to seeing. Maybe some things that may look a little satanic or demonic. Maybe some things that, you know, are sexual in nature or drug-related or whatever. And like, it's okay. Like, we don't have to make a big deal out of that. We don't have to point or say anything. We can just choose not to look at those things if that's, you know, something that we need to do. And there may be some people here that, you know, are into those things, and that's okay because there's a chance that they just don't know Jesus yet, and that's okay. And we still love them because Jesus loves them, right? And we want to show them that, and we don't want to be judgmental of them as we're walking in here. And let's just pray that they would have a relationship with Jesus just like we have a relationship with Jesus. And we've done this over and over again with different scenarios with our girls. Of how do you do this as a parent? How do you do this as a Christian, right, of teaching and striving for and trying to walk in holiness like we just sang about with the Lord, but also not judging others who maybe aren't in that place yet? And how do we do that balance, and how do we walk that line without slipping into judgment? It's hard. It's hard as a Christian in today's world. And so Jesus is going to help us with that today. And as we dig in, so here's kind of the big idea I want you to walk away with this morning as we look at this passage. As followers of Jesus, we don't condemn, we care. As followers of Jesus, we're called not to condemn others, but to care for others, wherever they're at, whatever they're walking through. And so let's see what the text has for us this morning, and then we'll start to walk through this. Okay, verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So let's pause there. First thing I want you to see in the text this morning, number one, don't judge because you have been pardoned. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, don't judge because you yourself have been pardoned. So Jesus starts off with that first phrase, where he says, "Judge not," which, if you know anything about, like, this text, this is, like, probably the favorite Bible verse for people who don't actually believe the Bible, right? Like, for all the world and the sinners and the, like, this is the one they love to throw out. Like, Jesus says, don't judge, right? So you can't judge me, you can't talk to me about my sin, you can't press in on those things. And kind of, they're not wrong. Like, it says it right here in black and white. Jesus did say, judge not. And so, is it that clear? Is it that simple? Well, what we see when we start to look at the word judge is, even in today's dictionary, in today's definition, here's what judge would mean. To judge means to form an opinion or conclusion. So there's two different senses to the word judge, and we see both of them show up in Scripture, right? The first sense of the word judge means to discern. Like, I'm trying to judge how long it's going to take me to finish mowing the lawn. Or I'm trying to discern what is happening here and how I need to deal with it or how I need to respond to it. And that type of judgment, discerning the situation, is actually commended in Scripture. It's even commanded for us to discern certain things sometimes in God's Word. In fact, right after this same teaching where Jesus says, don't judge, over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't judge, and then in verse 6, he follows it with this. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So the only way for us to obey that command is to first discern or judge who are the dogs and who are the pigs that we should not be throwing these pearls to. Right? Discernment has to come into play for us to even be able to do that. Or maybe even more on the nose, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 13 say this. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person among you. What Paul's teaching here is that Christians are to judge other believers in the sense of that we are to discern the fruit that is showing out through their behaviors and through their life and then respond accordingly to their hearts as brothers and sisters in Christ. So when judging means discerning, Jesus says, yes, judge away. But there's another type of judging. That's the type that he's dealing with in this passage. The second type, which means to condemn. When I'm condemning, when the judging is a condemning type of judging, it means that I'm judging your moral standing before God. I'm judging your guilt and your sin and the consequences that should flow from that. That's the type of judging he's talking about here. And if we go back to that 1 Corinthians passage that we just read, chapter 5, verse 13, it says that God judges those who are outside, those who are in sin and away from him. That's not our job. That's never been our job. In Romans 12, 19, it says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is not our job to judge and condemn and to give wrath or vengeance for someone else's sin. God has the authority to do that, not us. John 3:17, here's another verse for you. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So if even the perfect Son of God, even if Jesus himself came not to condemn others for their sin, then who are we to try to judge and condemn other sinners who are just like us? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now at this point, again, it's important to note the whole focus of this sermon. We've done this the last couple weeks that I've preached on this part of this of Luke, right? That the focus Jesus is dealing with here is not things like the law or court systems or government officials or even authority in the home or authority in the church. Those people he has put in those positions to administer his justice on the earth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about personal relationships between us, right? Just personal relationships. How do we deal with that? How should Jesus' disciples relate to other people in their own lives? And here he says, without condemnation, as those who have been saved from condemnation. We know this. He goes on in the next phrase, right? He says, judge not. And the next one he says, condemn not. That's not a new command. He's not changing topics. This is what we call parallelism in the Bible. And it's when they use synonyms and they stack them up on top of each other to make the same point. So he's really saying the same thing here. Judge not, condemn not, same idea, right? And he says, judge not, condemn not, and you will not be judged or condemned. Now here's what's really interesting there. We don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, the phrase there, you will not be judged or condemned, is in what we call the divine passive voice, meaning it's speaking of God doing the action, right? So he's not saying that you won't be judged or condemned by other people. He's saying that you won't be judged or condemned by God himself, that he won't judge or condemn you. That's really powerful. And this is referring both to present judgment and condemnation in this life and also final judgment and condemnation when we stand before him in the last days. Now, with that in mind, it might seem like at first when we read this that Jesus is describing here a merit-based salvation, right? You can earn it if you don't judge, if you don't condemn, then you will not have these things done to you. But we know that that can't be true because the rest of the Bible is very clear that salvation comes through faith, right, by grace alone. And so what's Jesus really saying here? What's interesting, because when he says stop, or when he says judge not or condemn not, it's in the present imperative, meaning it's a continuous action. He's saying basically stop judging, stop condemning. That would probably be a better translation of the idea here. And he's pointing here to a heart issue, an ongoing attitude, an ongoing heart that's within a person. And if it's a heart of judgment and a heart of condemnation towards others, then that shows that there's a heart of pride and selfishness in me, not a heart of grace and faith, which points to the fact that there might not be salvation present. And so what he's really dealing with here is a proof, right? Because whenever we're judging and condemning, it shows that we're trying to play God rather than submit to God. But those who have truly been saved, who have truly received pardon for their own sin, will not walk in a continuous heart and spirit of condemnation and judgment towards others. They'll walk in a spirit of grace, because that's what we've received. That's why he goes on in the next two statements to explain that, right? The third statement, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. We've said it over and over again here at Harvest. Forgiven people, forgive people. This is what we do as Christians. As those who have received pardon, we give the same to others when they sin against us. And an unforgiving attitude says that, think about this, when you say that you are unwilling to forgive someone, you are saying that they are beyond hope. That there is no hope that God can save them or redeem them, and so therefore they don't deserve to be forgiven. Which would be ludicrous to come from someone who has been forgiven of everything by the Lord. We know firsthand, better than any, that there is always hope in Christ. That forgiveness is always possible for those who put their faith in him. Now, when Jesus says forgive here, we need to remember what forgiveness is. I think this is where a lot of Christians even get sideways on this. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we ignore sin. It doesn't mean that we approve of sin. It doesn't mean that we just let sin slide by and don't deal with it. In fact, actually, forgiveness acknowledges sin head on. It says that, yes, sin occurred, that's why forgiveness is necessary. But because I have been forgiven, I'm willing to release this sin to the Lord and let him deal with it, not myself. That's forgiveness. And just like the last two statements, judge not, condemn not, when he says here forgive, it's again in the present imperative. So he's saying this forgiveness that I'm calling you to is to be a continuous attitude, a continuous lifestyle for disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are a forgiving people. I've said this so many times. Who am I? Who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone who God has chosen to forgive? Or when he has forgiven me for so much, how could I withhold that from someone else? God has forgiven me much. For everything. So I must forgive others as well. And then he tags a fourth statement. He says next, give, and it will be given to you. A little bit vague. He doesn't really tell us what to give. You talk about money, Jesus? Are we supposed to give financially to others? Is he talking about giving forgiveness? We were just talking about forgiveness in the last statement, right? So maybe this is giving forgiveness to others. This whole section, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we said this whole section is talking about mercy. We had a whole sermon on be merciful, right? Is he talking about giving mercy to others, giving love to others? What are we supposed to give? Well, I've said this before. In Luke, usually the answer is yes. All of those things. As Christians, we are supposed to give all of those things. But we do get an extra hint here with the word picture that he gives us right after this command. Right? The clue comes from that. It's actually a financial picture. It's a picture of how they used to buy and sell grain during this time. And we don't recognize it, but they would have recognized this language very well. Because someone who was a good grain vendor, an honest grain vendor, when you went to buy grain, that they would give you what they called a good measure. In other words, a full amount. Not skimping, not holding back, not trying to cut the corners, right? They're going to give you a full and generous amount for what you've paid. And to make sure that that happened, they would fill the container with grain, and then they would take something, they would press it down into the container to make sure that it filled all the crevices and all the holes so there wasn't any gaps where you were missing part of what you were owed. And then they would take the container and they would shake it, shaken down into every spot, making sure that it gets all the way down in there, right? It makes a little bit more space on the top. And then they would take another heap and they would pour it on top until it overflowed the container. You would have this mound of grain on top of what you started with, and that was how much you were to receive. Jesus here is using that picture to remind us of how God is generous with us. This is how God promises to deal with us. That his love, his mercy, his grace is full, so full it's completely running over and into your lap. Right? Now, most time around here, we try to keep things out of our lap, right? Like when you're eating at the table, you don't want stuff falling in your lap. That's a bad thing here. But here, it's actually referring to how they would receive the grain. They would have an outer garment. They would kind of swoop it up into like a pouch and hold it with their arms, and they would pour the grain into the pouch or into their lap, right? Or to us, it would be like to receive it like into a bag, right? Or a sack at Schnucks. Like they're putting their stuff, like the stuff in there for you. But the real picture here that he's stressing is that he, God, is personally the one who is giving you this full and generous gift. That he's personally giving back to those who have been generous to others. So yes, God will bless the generous in every way, both now and in the future. Those who give and are generous in money, in forgiveness, in mercy, in grace, God will be generous back to you in all those things. And so, Jesus is telling us here, don't judge, but give. Give mercy. Give forgiveness. Give financially. Give whatever God has blessed you with to bless others. We give because we have received the most from the Lord. We have received salvation. We have received pardon rather than condemnation. Jesus says, do it like that. So around our house, I don't think that our girls have ever taken a single bag of trash out to the can in their entire lives. Now, to be fair, that is Dad's job. Okay, like, I don't know if you, like, we have kind of chores divided around our house. Like, it's Dad's job to take out the trash. But there are times where you know, I'm at work, I'm in meetings, I'm busy, and I haven't been around the house, and in some point in me leaving and me getting back, the trash can has become full. And when they come up and there is a full trash can, they will do everything except take it out, right? Like, they will take it and they will press it down in there to just squeeze as much as they can into the trash can. They'll shake it a little bit to make sure that it all falls to the bottom. And when all else fails, what do? They just pile it on top, right? They just keep stacking that up on top of the trash. Like, is it so bad? Sometimes it's like falling on the counter, it's falling on the floor. There's just they just pile it up and just leave it as a gift for good old dad, okay? That's the picture that Jesus has given us here. I know you might not get the grain one because we don't do that anymore, but you get the trash. We all do that one. It's like that. Now, it's not trash. God isn't giving us trash, okay? But it's that level of fullness. It's that level of generosity, that God's grace and forgiveness and love, that he pours that on us so full that it's overflowing. And because we have received such full, overwhelming love, Jesus is saying, give that to others as well. No one, please hear me this morning, no one is beyond the love and mercy of God. And therefore, no one is beyond our love or mercy either. Don't judge, because no one is beyond pardon. It's not our place. There's always hope for them in the Christ. So that's the first thing Jesus says, but he goes on to explain this even more. He wants to make sure we're getting this, right? So look at verse 39. It says he also told them a parable to back up this idea. He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Point number two, don't judge because you can't see clearly. Don't judge because you can't see clearly. He starts off here with the picture, and he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Right? And the obvious answer there is no, but the more important thing is, do you know who the blind man is in this story? It's us. We're the blind ones. We're blinded by our sin, and therefore we are not fit to lead others out of their sin. This is why we all need the gospel. Because we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We've all disobeyed his word. We've all rejected him. And because we are in sin, we cannot fix it ourselves, nor less anybody else. And so God, in his mercy and his love, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to be born as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, and then to go to the cross and die a sinner's death, to give his life for us. He took the death that we deserved. He put it on himself. He went into the grave. And 3 days later, he rose back to life, proving that he was God and offering us the fullness of love and grace and forgiveness if we will turn from our sin and put our faith in him. You see, only Jesus can lead us out of our sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, only he can lead us out, because only he truly sees what it is. Only he can see clearly the light from the darkness. When we try to lead people out of their sin by ourselves, Jesus says we just both fall into the pit. Because we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own self-righteousness, in our own pride. I can fix you. Jesus says, you haven't even fixed yourself. You're blind. I've never felt this more acutely than in parenting. I mean, we are constantly trying to help our girls see their own sin, see the state of their hearts, repent, turn to Jesus. But even in doing so, oftentimes, my own sin gets in the way. Right? My sin of pride, my sin of fear, my sin of shame, my sin of control gets in the way of what I'm trying to do in their hearts. It just exposes how blind I am as well. Now, that doesn't relieve my responsibility as a parent, right? God is still giving me the responsibility to train them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, and I have to do that. But parents, we also have to remember, we can't lead them out of their sin alone. We don't have that ability. We can't do that for you. You can't do that for somebody in your small group. You can't do that for somebody else in your family. You can't do that for your friends. We don't have that ability. Because we're blind sinners too. We must rely on Jesus. We must rely on His Spirit to lead them to repentance, to lead them to salvation. We do our part and then we leave it in His hands. Jesus goes on, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Again, this is not a new thought. Jesus keeps banging the same drum with all these different pictures, right? And he's saying, hey, listen, do you think that you're better than me? Jesus, your teacher? Like, do you think that the disciple is better than his teacher? If the sinless Son of God did not come to judge or condemn people, then why would you? Why would you think that you get to do that when I didn't even come to do that? He says, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher, like Jesus, full of mercy, full of love, full of forgiveness for those who are struggling in their sin. That's how Jesus leads us to relate to others. But so often our own sin gets in the way. He goes on, he says, why do you see the speck? This is another picture here. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Now again, the language there is important. The speck is like the smallest flake of wood that you could possibly imagine. Like the kind of like straw or even chaff that you don't even see it normally, but that when the wind's blowing, it just happens to blow it into your eye, and you're like, oh man, like you feel it. It feels like it's a boulder in there, but you can't even hardly see it. It's so small. You know what I'm talking about? That's the speck he's referring to. On the other hand, he says, you have a log in your own eye. The log is like a builder's beam, right? Think like a 2x4 that we would use today to like build a house or build something. And so this is the picture that Jesus is using, right? He's saying, you're walking around like this. Saying, hey, bro, you got a problem right there. There's something in your eye. Let me help you with that. And Jesus is like, really? Really? Jesus is funny, by the way. I don't know if you know that. Like, Jesus actually has a really good sense of humor. Sometimes we miss that in the scriptures. He's like, you can't help somebody when you're walking around like this. He says, what are you doing? Here's the problem. Jesus goes on, he says this. The contrast he is making could not be bigger. Jesus is not denying that there's a speck in their eye. That's what we get hung up on. They're like, no, but I see it. It's right there. Jesus is saying, I know. I know it's there. I'm not saying that they don't have sin in their life. But he's saying your sin is much greater. And yet, you're just ignoring it. You're just okay with it. You're just letting it sit right there in your eye, in your life. Because this is what we do, isn't it? How often do we fixate on somebody else's sin? How often do we magnify somebody else's sin in order to distract ourselves from our own? because we don't want to deal with ours. We don't want to see ours. And so we spend all the time just pointing at theirs. Jesus is ultimately saying that you are not fit to judge others because you are blinded by your own sin. You can't see things clearly because you got this thing sticking out of your eye. First, we have to look to Jesus to gain clarity on our own sin and deal with that rather than looking at others and trying to compare ourselves with them. I think if we're being honest this morning, we all have this issue at times, right? We think that our perspective is flawless, that we see everything perfectly, and that the other person is always in the wrong. Point in case. Like when you're watching the game, you get so mad when the ref makes a call against your team, but any call against the other team, you're like, oh yeah, that's good. We're good with that. Right? Or when you're driving, oh, don't go there. It's always the other people, right? They're the impatient ones. They're the rude ones. They're the ones taking my spot in the lane while I'm screaming at the steering wheel. Or when you walk down and there's dirty dishes in the sink again. And you're like, kids, put your dishes in the sink. I'm sorry, in the dishwasher. Only to realize that it's actually not their dishes, it's your spouse's. Well, there's been plenty of times that it's been you, right? And then you defend yourself because your perspective's always right. We can't see clearly. In our own sinful pride, we are convinced that we are right, and so we jump to judgment. In reality, more often than not, our sin is distorting our view. It's hindering our ability to judge correctly. That's what Jesus is warning us about here. He says, don't judge because sin distorts our perspective. Don't judge because sin distorts our perspective. And he says one more thing. Look at verse 42. It says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Lastly, number three, don't judge until you are able to care and help. Until you're able to care and help. He says, how can you say to your brother, you cannot help somebody else with their sin without first dealing with your own sin. And Jesus calls that a hypocrite right here, which is an important thing for us to understand what that is, because that's a word that gets used a lot today, gets thrown around a lot, right, at the church, at Christians especially. They love to call us hypocrites. So what does hypocrite really mean? Listen, you are not a hypocrite simply because you've sinned. Sin does not make you a hypocrite. All Christians still sin. We all do, right? That's just part of following Jesus. Until we make it to heaven, we will not be perfect. We are increasingly growing in our image of Christ, but we're still sinners. Sinning doesn't make you a hypocrite. What makes you a hypocrite is acting like you don't and then pointing at everybody else's. That's what Jesus is calling a hypocrite right here. Is denying our own sin while we're focused on someone else's. Jesus says, deal with yours first. He says, first take the log out of your own eye. Notice this, and then you will see clearly to help your brother with the speck. You're no longer blinded by your own sin because you've taken that, you've dealt with that through repentance, through forgiveness, through seeking the Lord, and then you're able to help others. Which we should do, by the way. Jesus is not telling us to be like, oh, just leave the speck. He's good. He'll figure it out. No, he is calling us to help others with their sin. That's something we should step into as brothers and sisters in Christ. We do this all the time in our small groups. He doesn't say leave the speck alone. He says just deal with your stuff first so that you can see clearly to help them with theirs. First, repent. First, humble yourself so that you're ready to help and care for others who are dealing with sin just like Jesus did. Not with pride, with mercy. And so let me just finish with this little list here for us that I think is the point of what we're getting at. Log removal is essential for effective care. Three reasons. Number one, because when I remove the log, I can see clearly. Once I deal with my own sin and I repent of that and I get that straight with the Lord, I'm no longer blinded by that sin. Now I'm able to see clearly in order to help somebody else. Number two, log removal is essential so that I can come closely. I know that's not actually a word, but it just fits well here. When I no longer have my own sin sticking out here as a barrier, distancing me from other people, once I get that out of the way, now I can come in close in relationship to love and care and help. As long as I got my own sin sticking out here, I can't even get close to you. Right? And then number three, log removal is essential because I can care gently. Because once I had to deal with my own sin, now I know what it's like to need mercy and grace. I've experienced my own need for help in my sin, and I'm able to come in and gently love and care for somebody else in their own sin. So lastly, don't judge as a hypocrite, but care as a follower. We're supposed to care. As a follower of Christ, we're supposed to care. As followers of Jesus, we don't condemn. We care. And that's a hard practice, right, to flesh out, isn't it? Because this is not what we're prone to. We're prone to judge. We're prone to compare. We're prone to criticize and gossip and all these things. But once we put our faith in Jesus, that all changes, friends. Once we have the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us, things change. And He helps us to love and to care for others, to be merciful, to be forgiving, to be gracious, just like Jesus. We don't condemn. We care. Stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the ultimate and final and righteous judge of all sin. Lord, we acknowledge that today. Lord, we are not backing down from that. Lord, we know that You're the judge, and yet You have chosen us. You have chosen not to condemn us, but to love us, to forgive us, to care for us, even in our sin. And You have shown us more mercy than we could ever have imagined. Now, Lord, we want to learn to do the same for others, to extend the same love and care and grace that You've given to us. Lord, help us. Help us to care and not condemn. Help us to love. Help us to live like Jesus did. For all of us, in His holy name.